This broadcast is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers, 501 Opelousas Avenue, Post Office Box Number 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana 70174. This is Pastor H.G. Gayo speaking, inviting you to stay tuned with us for the next hour as we worship the Lord. Our Father, we thank Thee for this hour. You brought us to it, and thank You for the past hours, the voice of truth and the Bible school of the air, for Thy blessings that You've given us, and we pray Thy blessings will rest upon it, both of them, our Father, and through all the message of this day as they go forth in the weeks to come. We pray, our Father, give us strength. In this hour, give us Thy message. Forgive us, cleanse us from every sin. May we lean mightily upon Thee in this hour. And may our Father, that we rest every sinner, every saint at Thy feet, trusting in Thy hands. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Now let's turn to number 369. 369. Brother Dave is going to lead our singing. Go ahead. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. Yes, He did. You know, it's only when you're in distress that He'll come and deliver you. It was when He saw, like David said, He saw me in the pit. He saw me in the miry clay. He lifted me up. And He does that with everyone whom He saves. And I praise Him. That's what He did for me. And so we're glad to greet you again at this time. The Lord is present with us. And I know many of our folks are home. They probably, the rain may have held them back, but I don't know. The rain, when the Lord's day comes, I like to come. Like I was telling someone, we were talking about it this morning, about other things. When it rains, we could find it doesn't matter if it's raining or storming or not. If we wanted to go somewhere, we went. And it's something on the Lord's day, we find just excuses to stay home because it's raining. But then if there was something else taking place, we'd make every provision in the world to go to it and forget about the rain and storms. But when it comes to the house of the Lord, well, I guess I don't know what I can't understand it myself. Now, unless you're providentially hindered some way or another and you're sick, I think you should make every effort to be here with us. You never know how encouraging it is for the pastor to see the people interested in coming behind him and here with him in the battle. Now let's sing another song, 104. 104.
And we'll stand.
Sing it right on out.
If your body has an ear to hear, your soul has an ear.
Amen.
You hear that message on Paul's account?
Amen.
Listen to this song. Sing.
I believe most of us know it, under the blood, huh? Come on and sing it again now, come on.
Amen.
thank thee this morning for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that hiding place secured under the blood, all of our sins forgiven, for we made our robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And our Father, when we shall stand there before thy throne, dressed in righteousness, not our own, when we shall see thee, our Lord, as thou art, and then love thee, our Father, with an ever-loving heart. Yes, it'll all be because of thy grace that you bestowed upon more poor mortal sinners as we. And we pray thy blessings, our Lord, upon us this morning. Thank thee for thy presence. And deal with every heart. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Our time is rapidly slipping by, but I want to make this announcement for Fellowship Day. Let us not forget it. October the 28th. That's the last Sunday in October. And we want to invite every one of you to our Fall Fellowship Day, which will be October the 28th. We are asking everyone to bring their dinner. Now listen, plus an extra dish for our visitors coming in from Radio Land. The little country church will be open at 9 o'clock that Sunday morning, so please bring your dinner there before services. And then the different committees, I want to name them now to make preparations for that day. I have appointed Mrs. Weathers and Mrs. Louise Rotola to collect $1 for supplies needed to serve the dinner. So you bring that extra dollar with you and give it to either one, Mrs. Weathers or Mrs. Louise, to supplies need that'll be needed for that day to serve the dinner. They'll be looking for you, and since time and time again, everyone responded generously, and I praise the Lord for it. We're only asking $1 this time. And then I've appointed Brother Bill Tabony and Brother Charlie Blackwell, Brother Dawden Bond, and Brother Robert Grammer to take care of the dinner that day. And also, I've appointed Mrs. Lessinger to see about providing overnight accommodations for our out-of-town guest. Now, if you have any room available, please contact Mrs. Lessinger. And then I've appointed Brother Messer to take care of the grounds at the little country church in preparation for the dinner. And appointed Mrs. Trish to call different ones to bring a dish of food for the Saturday evening supper, which will be served at the parsonage at 5 o'clock for those who are coming in from out of town. Mrs. McNabb and Mrs. Malonson will be in charge of making preparations for the supper. That'll be Saturday evening, 5 o'clock, the evening before Fellowship Day. Our prayer meeting will be at 6:30 in the little country church. So that's the order of the services and all for our Fellowship Day. I'll make announcements next time I'm here. But I want to make this announcement. I've been weighing it before the Lord ever since I thought about it. I often wondered how I would be able to get away for a little while to go visit with friends of ours. You might call it a rest, but I doubt if it'll be a rest. Might be a change of scenery or something. But I'm hoping to leave this coming Thursday morning, or Thursday evening, or sometime this week. I don't know when. Whenever's a good time. I want to go visit with our Indian friends. We're out in Minnesota. that called me the other day. His wife was operated on just a couple of days ago. But he said that don't let that keep you from coming. Everything will be all right. So she had a pretty serious operation. And as far as I know, she's getting along all right. But I do want to visit with them, see their work, talk with him. Anything that we can do to help. I've come to understand a little bit more now about their situation over there. By themselves, the Lord willing, I hope to have them both down here for fellowship day if she's well enough to travel. But I want to take this leave of absence, and I'll be going through next Sunday. We hope to be back the following Sunday. But next Sunday, I've appointed three of our brethren to bring the messages, different times. And it gives me a great privilege to have them stand up here and give their testimony, preach what God lays upon their heart. And I'm sure you will receive them and accept them because you know them. They've been with us for years, 15, 20 years, and you've watched them. I have heard them speak, and the Lord has blessed their testimony, and I praise the Lord for it, that I'm able to turn this work over to them while I'm gone, and trust the Lord to give them the messages. Now, Brother Alfred Malonson, as we all know, who's with us this morning, him and his wife, dearly beloved by all of us, wonderful teacher. I heard him the other night, gave his testimony there, and that just rang in my heart. I've been thinking about that scripture he brought. So I've asked him to take over our Sunday school class, the Bible School of the Air, Brother Alfred Malonson. And will you stand, Brother Malonson? Everyone can see you. And you get to know him, you get to love him. You can't help it. And I think you'll enjoy him here bringing God's message. You pray for him. You pray for him. And you hear him. And you come here and back him, just like you would me. Just like the Apostle Paul was speaking of someone. He said, now you receive him as you receive me. As you accept me, you receive these brethren. And so he will take over the Sunday school hour from 10 to 11. Then Brother Messer will bring the 11 o'clock hour from 11 to 12. And Brother Davis will bring the night service from 7:30. He'll have charge of the whole service, prayer service, and the preaching service of next Sunday night. I don't know, my heart is just thrilled, you might say, and thinking about these different brethren who will be here, and you'll have a chance to hear them give their testimony. And also Wednesday night following, Brother AJ will take care of the services. He'll have charge of the choir, as he usually does, and then the service following 7:45. So you back these brethren, every one of them. Pray for them. And as I just said, you receive them as you would accept me. As you received me, you receive them. And God is going to bless us. Now he's moving in our midst, and I praise the Lord for it. I prayed over this matter, and the only way I can get away, if I just assign different ones to different things here in the church, and so I can go and visit. And I hope next year, the Lord willing, I may be able to go to California to see the different ones out there who've been longing for my coming. And after the fellowship day meeting of this year, I hope to go to Arley to see the Keys, our brother and Mrs. Key and their children. They're longing for us. So the Lord's working things out. Now, you've been praying that the Lord will give me an opportunity to get away and to visit, and he's hearing that prayer. So you hear Brother Melanson next Sunday morning, 10 to 11, and Brother Messer, 11 to 12, and Brother Davis, and the evening services, and Brother A.J. will have charge of the Wednesday night services. And you pray for me as we make this trip. And I believe it'll be a prosperous one. It's just my wife and I, Kenny, coming with me. Danny won't be able to go. He's going to college, so he'll take care of the chores and everything else around the home. And I would he could come, but he can't. So we're looking forward to a good trip. You pray for us. Now, the message. Turn with us to the fifth chapter of Romans. Thank you. Thank you for listening to me, and I'm sure that you will respond lovingly, willingly, and generously. Do not forget your support for this work. I may remind you of that, of your tithes, your offerings, that we may continue to go on. Now, this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, the difference between law and grace. The difference between law and grace. And I want you to listen. May you pray for me. I don't know everything. I do make mistakes. But there are some things that the Lord will not allow me to stray from. And I've been thinking about this subject this week. It began last Monday. The difference between law and grace. A lot of people trying to get saved by the law, by keeping the law, or by observing the law, not realizing that you cannot be saved by keeping the law. And of course, you realize that you cannot keep it. You and I cannot. If we were able to keep the law and be saved by the law, then it would have been of no necessity for the Lord Jesus to come and to die in our place and to fulfill the law for us. But now you listen to this fifth chapter of Romans here in your Bibles. Let's read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And there are stories along that line. For a good man, one would gladly die. And you've read stories about that. But listen to this eighth verse. But God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was in the world, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hath not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now listen to this 19th verse through the 21st. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we have in this reading of passages of scriptures the difference between law and grace. Now, our time is slipping by rapidly, but if you listen, we may learn some things this morning. I've learned them. I'm still learning it. Salvation is all of grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For as we said in the Sunday school hour, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, by which it was foreordained for us. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the beginning of our message, Moses was the representative of the law. Now, you get that truth. Moses was the representative of the law. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness and brought them to Jordan. And that's where he left them. And that's the only place the law, that's the only thing the law can do. The law can never give you salvation. The law can never bring you happiness and joy. The law can never set you free from your sins. Now you get this truth. You get this. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness and brought them to the River Jordan. But there he left them. He took them up to the river, which is a type of death and judgment. Now Joshua, you read that passage there in first chapter of Joshua. And Joshua means, that word, that name means Jesus Savior, Joshua. He was a type of Christ. He foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he led them right through death and judgment, through the Jordan, unto the promised land. Does that tell you something? Does it? Does that tell you something? Here we have the difference between law and grace, between the law and the gospel. The law was given unto Moses, came by Moses, you might say. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That which the law could not do, Jesus did for you and I. Now let's think upon those things. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the old dispensation, the last prophet under the law. The apostle John, when he came out of the wilderness, he cried day by day, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Before the Lord Jesus Christ made his appearance at the river of Jordan to be baptized, the old apostle, he thundered out the law. He thundered it out. "Bring ye forth meat suitable for repentance." Now listen, when his hearers brought forth fruit, meat for repentance, he baptized them in the river Jordan, which signified a place of death. But that was as far as John the Baptist could take them, the river Jordan. But there was one coming after him who could take them into the promised land. I want us to turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in the 3rd chapter. Begin with the 11th verse. John speaking here, John the Baptist, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a beautiful picture the Holy Spirit sets forth here. As Joshua led the people through the Jordan to Canaan, so Christ went down into the Jordan of death, through death and judgment, and was resurrected. The law brings only death. The law brings only death. The law of God brings the sinner to the place of death. If you are trying to save yourself by the law, you might as well give up. It has never saved anyone, and it never will. It never can save a soul. Now, you might say, well, I'm going to try my best to get to heaven by my own works and by keeping the law. And how many people have I heard say that? Now, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this one pertinent question. Have you done your very best to keep that law? Have you? Was there ever a time when you could not have done a little better? Remember, the law demands strict obedience in its keeping. Look at it. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. And I've heard individuals tell me, oh, yes, I keep the law. Oh, yes, I keep the law. And the only reason why they can say that is because they have no knowledge of sin. Now, remember that. They have no knowledge of sin. Because by the knowledge of the law is the knowledge of sin. People will say, well, there's no harm in what I'm doing. That's not sin. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Well, I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't do this. I don't do that. But then again, you get along with them. You hear them talking about this, talking about that. You hear about what they do and this and that. No harm in that. That's not sin. You see? So they're trying, those very same ones are trying to get to heaven by saying they're keeping the law. And at the same time, they're breaking it. But they have no knowledge of it. Remember, the law demands strict obedience in its keeping. We read in James 2, 10 and 11, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, now listen, and yet offended in one point, he is guilty of all. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Therefore, the best thing that any man or woman or child can possibly do is what to do? Is to accept the grace of God. Is to throw yourself upon the grace of God. Cast yourself upon the grace of God. For as Ephesians 8, 9 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you might ask, why then was the law given? Now we read in Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that what things soever the law said is said to them who are under the law. That's Galatians 3. No, that's Romans. Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that what things soever the law said is said to them who are under the law. Now why was the law given? Why did God give the law to us? Handed down to us through the centuries and remains the same? All right, listen. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law stops our mouth. Do you know that? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now turn with us quickly over to Romans 7. Romans 7. There's a whole lot here. I want to read it to you, beginning with the first verse. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that not the law hath no dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But listen this. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's when the law stopped my mouth, Paul said. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So that's why the law was given, was to shut our mouth, is to bring us to the place of death of a guilty sinner. Now, do you know what that means? It was not given for us to keep. It was given to us to see the errors of our ways, of our transgressions, and to silence our boasting and our pride, and to shut our mouths. That's why the law was given. And brother, it'll shut your mouth. Once the law of God, once the God, the Holy Spirit applies the law to your heart, it'll shut your mouth forever. No pride, no boasting. And you'll see yourself as a poor, guilty sinner. Listen, the law shuts my mouth. But what does grace do? Grace opens my mouth and sing praises to our Lord. The law locks up my heart. Lets me see there. And I'm a prisoner to it. But grace unlocks it. And when that takes place, the fountain of love and mercy begins to flow out. But it does not by the law. Oh, may the God of all grace open our eyes to see this glorious truth. And when he does, you and I will cease from our constant struggle in trying to keep the law, trying to do good, trying to better ourselves, trying to uphold it. In our own strength, you can't do it. It's not until after God saves you, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And you cherish it. You love it. Let me go on here. You will cease trying to work your way into heaven, to the kingdom of God by the deeds of the law. May God, the Holy Spirit, bring you, my friend, as a lost, guilty sinner at the feet of Christ, with all hope gone, and make you willing to take salvation as a free gift. Let me say this. Only when you are stripped of all your self-righteousness, only when you cease your struggling. Now you get this. Open your ears to me, my friends, my awakened sinner. Let me repeat that again. Only when you are stripped of all your self-righteousness, only when you cease your struggling, only when you rest as a weakened sinner with all hope gone at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, only then will you beg after the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will you accept God's free gift of salvation. My friend, you become a beggar, knowing what a sinner you are, what a transgressor you know you are, and knowing, realizing how the law holds you and that you are condemned by its instructions. Listen, you become a beggar. Only then will God show mercy unto you and save you for Christ's sake. Now let us go a step further. Life never came through the law. The law was never given to give life. It was never. Now remember that. Under the law, if a man became a drunkard, the magistrates would take him out and stone him to death. The same could be said of the prodigal son. The law said he must die because of his rebellion against his father. And every sinner must die. The law says you must die. He that sinned it must die. The soul that sinned it must die. That's what the law said. The law cannot give life. And that's why God gave the law, to recognize your guilty, the guiltiness of your sins, the horror of them. The Lord said he must die because of his rebellion against his father. But when the prodigal came home, what happened? When he admitted his sin, when he found out he did everything in the world he could do, and there was nothing else, and he was poverty stricken, he was lost. He came to his wit's end. He said, I will go to my father. I will get up and go home. All right, when the prodigal came home, grace met him and embraced him. Grace met him and embraced him. Sinner, come home. Come home, sinner. Come home, sinner. Christ is waiting to embrace you. The law says, stone him. Stone him. Grace says, embrace him. The law says, slay him. Grace says, kiss him. You see? The law says, just like when those Pharisees brought that woman caught in adultery before the feet of Jesus, more or less threw her on the ground. What are you going to do now? The law says to stone her. What do you say? And we deserve it, every one of us. Every one of us. But then Jesus just stooped down and wrote in the dust. And then he got up and he pointed his finger at all those Pharisees there. And he said, the first of you without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now what was Jesus doing? He was applying the law to that group of Pharisees. He was letting them see that they were just as guilty as she. And he turned around and sat down and stooped down and wrote in the dust again. But at that time, the Pharisees, from the eldest to the least, began to walk out. They never recognize, never admit their sin. They didn't admit their sin. This poor woman admitted that she was an adulteress. And when he raised up again, he asked that woman, he said, where are thine accusers? She said, I have none. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go in peace, sin no more. He forgave that adulterous woman, but he didn't forgive these Pharisees, because they were a type of the law. That's what the law does. The law looks around where it can condemn. The law says, slays them. Slay them. Slay her. Stone her. But then steps in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, full of truth and grace, he dispensed grace unto this poor woman, gave her life, took away her humility, gave her life, saved her, and she went away in a new life in Christ. Grace found her. Grace had mercy upon her. Grace said, go in peace. Yes, the Lord, grace says, kiss him. The law went after him and bound him. Let's talk about that prodigal son. What happened? The law went after him and bound him. But grace said, loose him and let him go, for a ransom's been found. The law shows me how sinful and crooked I am, my friends. Grace removes all my iniquities and puts my feet in a straight path. So far, we have seen that the law cannot give life. All they can do is bring us to Christ, who is the life. Now let's turn to the third chapter of Galatians. In the third chapter of Galatians, turn with us quickly. The third chapter of Galatians and that 19th verse. Listen. Listen to the word of God. 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. But listen. For if there had been a law given which could have been given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. There is there neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So for now, a schoolmaster, what is a schoolmaster? Well, there's anyone who directs or teaches. Now, the schoolmasters of today are not like it used to be when I was a young boy in school. Now, in those days, they knew how to handle children when I went to school. They knew how to handle them, especially children who were disobedient. Now, when someone got out of line in the schoolroom, it didn't take the schoolmaster long to put him back in line. A switch or a strap made the difference then. They applied the law and we felt its terror. Now, the law in Scripture is spoken of as a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law condemns, denounces wrath, and produces suffering, and consigns the sinner to punishment. Just like that child who gets out of place in the school. I mean, it's not like it is, not like it today like it was then. Since human nature is depraved and man is prone to sin, the more just and reasonable the law, the less hope was there of being justified by the law. And the more certainty was there that the law would produce wrath and condemnation. Therefore, the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster. It beats us. That's right. It brings punishment upon us. Applying the law cannot soften the heart. It only hardens it. Do you know that? The will of man is stubborn by nature. It is the mercy and love of God that breaks the heart of a sinner, and is not the law. The difference between law and grace is this. After the law has done its duty in bringing us to Christ, it is then that Christ takes us out from under law and puts us under grace. Now, isn't that wonderful? After the law has done its duty, and that's the purpose of the law, is to do its duty to bring us to the place of death. But then it takes a great Joshua, Jesus Savior, to bring us over into the Canaan land. Now, isn't that wonderful? And Jesus Christ, God's appointed mediator between God and man, lifts the sinner, brings that sinner out from under the condemnation of the law, and sets them in the freedom and the liberty and the blessings of the atonement. Praise God for it. I rejoice in that. I rejoice all week in thinking about this. Grace, my friends, listen, let me tell you, Christ takes us out from under the law and puts us under grace. Grace will break the hardest heart. My friends, it was the love of God that prompted him to send his only begotten Son into the world that we might be saved. It was the love of God that broke the sinner's heart. It was the love of God that broke the heart of that thief who hung on the cross. Traveled the law, condemned him. He must die. He must die. And the law hardened his heart. And standing before his accusers, perhaps it hardened his heart instead of softening his heart. But he heard the prayer of the dying Savior, "For Father, forgive them." Now that broke his heart. Forgive them. He was brought, and "Father, forgive them." Now that broke his heart, so that he cried, "Lord, remember me." He was brought to ask for mercy. My friend, I do not believe that there is a sinner living that has gone so far, but that the grace of God can melt his heart and cause him to cry for mercy. One day I stood before him, before God, with all hope gone. I cried, and he answered, and came to my rescue. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And that's the reading of Psalms 40, 1-3. We have to leave you in Radio Land. Time has gotten by. And so next Sunday, tune into the Voice of Truth at 7-8. And hear the Bible School of the Air by our beloved brethren, Brother Melanson, as he brings God's message. And then Brother Jack Messer will bring the 11 o'clock hour. You listen to him next week on the air. You pray for them. And may the riches of our Lord rest upon you and upon them. And then hear Brother Davis in the night services as he'll be heard through the weeks. And may God's blessings rest upon him. Goodbye, and pray for us. There's a great deal of difference between law and grace. Now, in closing, there are three precious things that we receive in salvation. Listen to it. But first, I want to read to you. Just hold your Bible and I'll read this. Therefore, being justified by faith, listen to it, we have peace with God. That's one of them. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, secondly, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Like I just mentioned, there are three precious things that we receive in salvation: peace for the past, grace for the present, glory for the future. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Peace for the past, grace for the present, glory for the future. There is no peace until we know the Prince of Peace and we see the cross of Christ between us and our sins. There's no peace outside of that. When we see and accept by faith that Jesus was the end of the law for righteousness, as Romans 10:4 tells us, that he tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9, that he suffered the just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18, then comes peace. Only then are we able to stand in this grace. And as the Apostle Peter describes it, that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Grace is supplied to us day by day and hour by hour. Then the last thought, glory for the time to come. Our crown is to be a crown of glory, as 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us. The city we're going to is a city of the glorified. We are to wear garments of glory and beauty. Isn't that wonderful? Now, and our rest shall be a glorious rest in the heaven above. And the heavenly country will be full of the glory of God and of the Lamb. Isn't that going to be something? Here we go reeling and staggering under the burdens and the cares of life. But oh, but what a happy prospects await us in the future. The nearer we draw to our heavenly home, where we shall be with Christ, the more peace and joy and rest we ought to have, knowing what the future holds for us, knowing what awaits us. Let us come to the throne of grace, my friends, to receive strength and grace to bear all our burdens and our trials of the day. And may the God of all grace rest upon us this morning. I try to describe to you in my own simple way, by the help of the Lord, that there's a pardon waiting for every guilty sinner, and that you do not rest upon the law to save you, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to him today. Cry after him today, and may he have mercy upon you, is my prayer. I'm glad you came. May the blessings of our Lord rest upon us. Do pray for me as we take this trip this week. And you back these brethren with your presence, your prayer, your support. Encourage them as you have me. Oh, I rest you and I rest them in the hands of the Lord. Let's be back here tonight at 7:05. For the prayer service and 7:30 for the message. Then coming Wednesday night. And we hope to leave here Thursday sometime, Lord willing. It'll be the first time I've been away in almost 2 years. Been battling for 2 years, almost in December. December the 8th will be 2 years that I've been in the pulpit here. Getting a little weary, but then finding help and strength and grace in the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father, this morning, we thank thee for thy presence all the morning long, for the grace that you've given every one of us to preach and to teach, to receive, to accept, to believe. Our Lord, we rest this ministry in thy hands. Thou knowest every need before we ask. Thou knowest, our Father, the money we'll need this coming Monday to fill the bills, the finances, the radio stations. We trust in thy hands. Thou dost know the end from the beginning. And our Lord, we ask thee to open hearts everywhere, that they'll see the need and that they'll give unto this work. Bless everyone. Our Father, may everyone prosper both in help, in health, and in their businesses for the glory of our God. Bless the brethren. Our Father, thou hast laid upon our hearts that will bring thy messages next week. And Father, raise up others. We thank you, thou art. Give us the fellowship here that will magnify, glorify the Son of God. That you be pleased to dwell among us and walk with us. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Goodbye. God bless you.